Father, we love you tonight. We praise you. We magnify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Father, we just give you glory, honor, and praise tonight. Lord, we pray for your word. We pray, Lord God, you would anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word tonight. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen, hallelujah. You can be seated. Turn with me to the Song of Solomon, page 867, if you have a Bible like mine. It's chapter 7. I'm going to start in verse 6. Hallelujah. Praise you, mighty God. Glory to God. You want me to stay put? I'm fine? All right. You know, the Bible says that God shows us the end of a thing from the beginning. Amen? So that's what I'm going to do tonight. I'm going to show you the end of this series of teaching from the beginning. And in the Song of Solomon, chapter 7, page 867, if you have a Bible like mine. Solomon, Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs, hallelujah. You know, the ancient rabbis, when they describe the Bible, and they have such a love for the Torah because it was at Mount Sinai during that first Pentecost, 50 days after they had left Egypt, that God gave them the Torah, okay, his word. And so the ancient rabbis compare the giving of the Torah to the tabernacle of Moses. And they said that the Torah, if the Torah was considered the holy place, the room where the priests went in with the table of showbread, the menorah, and the altar of incense, then surely the Song of Solomon is the holy of holies. Because they see the Song of Solomon as a metaphor for the love that God has for Israel. And it very, very well you could apply it there. But I think it's more speaking of the heart of God towards his people, you and I, as well as the Jewish people. Amen? So I'm going to show you the end from the beginning, but I'm going to start in verse 6. But my goal is to end up down in verse 10. Now, he's describing his lover. And he says, "How fair and how pleasant you are, O love, with your delights. This stature of yours is like a palm tree, and your breasts like its clusters. I said, I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of its branches. Let now your breasts be like clusters of the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples, and the roof of your mouth like the best wine. The wine goes down smoothly for my beloved, moving gently the lips of sleepers." Now here's what I want you to see. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. I want you to understand something tonight. We're going to talk a lot about grace and mercy and love, but you are not simply an object of God's mercy. You are his beloved. Do you hear me? You're not just an object to him. Oh, that one's sick. Here's some mercy. Here's some healing. You know, oh, that one's got some financial. Oh, here's a bag of money. Here's some financial help. You're not just the object of his mercy. You are his beloved. Do you understand that? And his desire is for you. Turn around and look at somebody. Look at somebody, and I want you to tell them, God desires you. Look at me, Aunt Dyke. You can tell me. God desires you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, let's get on with this real quick. Hallelujah. The Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. Now, I'm going to read you some things some different people have commented about grace. Someone once described the difference between grace and mercy. I kind of like this one. Mercy is withholding punishment when a person deserves it. Amen. Grace is giving favor or goodness to someone when they do not deserve it. Because for tonight's lesson, the only definition of grace you need to know for tonight is unmerited favor. All right? When it comes to salvation, grace and mercy, they highlight the power of one another. I thought that was good. What he's telling us is without grace and mercy, there's no salvation. Amen? Without salvation, what good is grace and mercy? So they're kind of all three of them are linked together. Another man said, without a complete understanding of mercy, we may think of ourselves as an object of mercy. We are Yahweh's beloved. Hallelujah. And he desires us. If we don't fully understand grace, we may fail to grasp the freedom available to us when we repent. And we'll talk about that freedom either tomorrow night or the next night. Another man said, without one another, grace and mercy can be taken to extremes. The person that latches only onto grace can find themselves lost in what is called cheap grace. Or some people call it greasy grace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus living and incarnate. And let me turn my page here. Grace and mercy complement each other and help us grasp how powerful God's love for us is. If you leave here tonight not understanding that God desires you, then I will have failed you. Because I want you to leave here understanding that God, you are God's beloved, and his desire is for you. Now, let's ask a question. I like to ask questions and then answer. You know, the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. So some people will tell us that grace didn't become available to us until Yeshua came to the earth. So tonight we're going to answer that question, but we're going to track down the origin of this thing we call amazing grace. Have you ever heard one say, we are no longer under law, we are under grace? You've heard that? Okay. People who say that believe there was no grace, only law, until Jesus came. But wait a minute. Noah, this is in Genesis 6, way before Jesus came, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. No one else showed him grace. How many know the earth? The Bible says there in Genesis 6 that the earth was full of violence. Amen. And God was going to judge the earth. Even God even said, I regret even creating these people. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. See, if nobody else was showing Noah grace, but God showed him grace, there's you a hint, there's a clue. To the origin of grace. All right, now let's keep going. I want us to turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Page 1558. I'm going to start in verse 15. Everybody there? All right. What then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Everybody there? Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Watch what he says. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Messiah Jesus. Wow. You know, I've often said this, I read this years ago, but I got a fresh revelation on this week. The ancient rabbis say, they ask the question, if God knew man would sin, why create man? Well, they come up with the idea that if God does not create man, then God cannot have a family. And because God is love, love needs an object to express itself to. So therefore, God must have taken a hold of grace and mercy and then created man. I like that. But until this week, I didn't fully grasp what it meant for God to take a hold of grace and mercy. And I'm going to share that with you just in a few minutes. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And God's word says that the wages of sin is death. That means that before God ever created you and I, God knew that in creating man the way he created man, God would have the ability to hata, sin, or miss the mark. Amen? That's what this word for sin means. It means to miss the mark. God knew man would have the ability to pasha, transgress. Transgression is going beyond the limits of God's command. That's a transgression. Amen? And that transgressing God's laws is sin. But that's going beyond the limits. God also knew that if he created man, man would have the ability to avone or to have iniquity. Iniquity, you know this, you've been around me very long. Iniquity means to be bent or twisted, crooked, going in an opposite direction of God. It really, we could say that transgression as well as iniquity is rebellion. What kind of rebellion? Rebellion against God. Rebellion against the standard that God has laid out for us. Rebellion that takes us beyond the limits of what God wants in our life. Amen? So, how many of you know if God was going to create a man that had all this ability, he better take a hold of grace and mercy? Why? Why grace? Because the wages of sin is death. Amen. Right? How many of you know God's not a man that he should lie, right? Amen. All right, let's keep going here. Hallelujah. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Glory to God. Now, all you need to know tonight about grace is it's unmerited favor. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. But you got it anyway. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 2. I think we're going to start in verse 8. Page 7, if you got a Bible like mine. Verse 8 says, Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from it parted and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. Let's jump down to verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it, keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. Somebody say, ooh, ooh, ooh. Well, think about it for a minute. God's asking man to, hey, don't eat of this tree. You mean that tree's edible? There's food there? You could tell that some of us have a hard time. Oh, okay, I'll keep going. Some of us have a hard time with that one. I'm not sure it was a fair command. No, it was. But the point I want to make is this. God told Adam, tend the garden, eat of every tree in here, but not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay. Now let's go over to chapter 3, verse 9. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent. Man, talk about passing the buck. The serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord said to the serpent, Because you've done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception in pain. You shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it. All the days of your life, both thorns and thistles, it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, from dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Time out! Time out, God! Hold on! Hold on! You created man, knowing man would sin, right? But yet, God, you said the wages of sin is death. Right? Now, it looks like to me that Adam and Eve sinned. Not only did they sin, but they transgressed. They went beyond what God had commanded them to do. Right? They ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Not only that, I think that qualifies for iniquity. They were bit and twisted, going in the opposite direction of what God had commanded them. But yet, wait a minute, Lord. You're just going to lay some birth pains on her? You're just going to make this guy till the field? Wait a minute. The wages of sin is death. You ever known anybody legalistic like that? Huh? Want to hold the world to the letter of the law, but not themselves. You generally, that's the way that works out. But watch, let's go to verse 20. Because the wages of sin is death. How many know God is just? If God says it, it'll come to pass. Verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. Verse 20 says, God clothed them with animal skins. That means that God kept his word that the wages of sin is death. Only he killed an animal and shed. It's still the picture of a substitutionary sacrifice. It's a picture of what Jesus did for you and I. Amen. So the wages of sin is death. It just so happens God was willing to substitute the animal for Adam and Eve. Amen. And then he clothed them with the animal skin. Every time God looked at them in that animal skin, he was reminded that the price had been paid for their sin. Amen? That's a picture. Every time God looks at you and I, being in the righteousness of Jesus, he looks at you and I, he doesn't see our nakedness, he doesn't see our righteousness, which is filthy rags, but he sees us through the righteousness of his son Jesus, who was without spot or blemish, without sin, amen? So, when people try to tell us that there's no grace in the Hebrew Bible, there's grace here in the first three chapters. The result of Adam and Eve not dying for their own sin is the result of a gracious God. Amen. Amen? All right, now let's go someplace else. We're looking for the origin of grace. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus 33. Exodus 33. I would say that like Noah, Adam and Eve found grace in the eyes of God. Amen. Where did I say to go? Exodus 33. page 120. You were real close. Page 120. Exodus 33, verse 12. Then Moses said to Yahweh, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight." Verse 13. "Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moshe, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight. I know you by name." And he said, "Please show me your glory." And what does God do? He hides Moses in the cleft of the rock. He puts his hand over and God's glory passes by. And Moses is allowed to see God's backside. Personally, I believe that what God showed Moses was everything he had done up to that point, the creation of all the heavens and the earth. I can't prove that. That's just this feeling I got. I don't think he showed Moses his backside, literally. I think he showed Moses everything he had done up to that point in creation. Okay? Now, let's jump down to verse 6. Okay? I think that's where I want to go. Chapter 34, verse 6. All right. God's going to introduce himself to Moses here. And it says in verse 6, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and children's children to the third and fourth generation.' So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Then he said, 'If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon your iniquity. Pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance.'" Wow. But God introduces himself to Moses. Now watch. God introduces himself. He says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth." Whew. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, God is what? God is love. Okay? So God is love. But not that ooey-gooey Hollywood stuff. Okay? God's love is action. Or we could say God's love is active. God's love is active. Now, let's go back here to verse 6. God claims, he introduced himself to Moshe as being merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and in truth. Now, God says, "I'm merciful, I'm gracious, I'm long-suffering." Watch. Not only is God love, and not only is God's love active, but it has no boundaries. The love that God has for you as his beloved has no boundaries. You with me? God loved Adam and Eve. He placed them in the garden. And his love was active. He could have killed them. By all rights, he could have killed them, but he didn't, because his love is active. He killed the animal. He substituted a sacrifice because his love is active, and because it knows no boundaries, and because God's love knows no boundaries, God would incarnate himself as a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I wrote these notes over at the side here. God's love is active. It has no boundaries. Therefore, and put that in here. Therefore, he is gracious. What makes God gracious? It's his love. His love that is active. See, if his love wasn't active, he wouldn't have been gracious to Adam and Eve. If his love wasn't active, he wouldn't have been gracious to all of humanity 2,000 years ago at Calvary. Amen? And I wrote one other thought down here. This is what makes God extend mercy. Mercy is actually God's love or God's grace in action. Because God's love is active, therefore he is gracious. And because of that, he is extending us mercy or loving kindness. Amen? That make any sense? All right, I got to show you something here in a minute. From the beginning, God has always extended grace to his creation by extending mercy before judgment. Grace is not a New Testament idea. You with me? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, this word mercy, when God describes himself, he uses the two of the words he uses is merciful and gracious. Okay? Now, the word for gracious there is the word hanun, and it means gracious. That's just what it means. He is El Kanun. If you read in your prayer book, he is El Kanun, the gracious God. And I don't believe it just simply says the gracious God, but he's also the God who forgets and forgives. Amen? All right? And the word mercy is the word hesed, okay? And it's really a word that the rabbis had a hard time wrapping their head around, a hard time translating it, okay? But I'm going to do the best I can. It's translated in your Bible, loving kindness. It's also translated at times, tender mercies. It's translated as goodness, kindness, and it is the essence or the heart of God. Why? It's out of our heart our mouth speaks, right? Okay. How many know that it's out of our heart sometimes? What's in our heart comes out in our attitude and our actions, does it not? Okay. All right. Why? Watch. So, mercy is the essence of who God is. It's what comes out of God towards you and I. He is love, a love that has no boundaries, a love that is active towards his beloved. You're his beloved. He desires you. God's love is active. It has no boundaries. Therefore, he's gracious. And what flows out of that heart of God is his loving kindness, his tender mercies. Amen? Now, let me go over here. I want to show you something. I want us to go back to Genesis chapter 2. I got to show you this. I just get blown away every time I think of this. How many of you know that this God who is love, Genesis chapter 2, and we'll read verse 7 here in a minute, that this God who is love, whose love is active, it has no boundaries, therefore he is gracious and he extends mercy. How many of you know that this is the God that created you? Amen. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God says, I am God and I change not. So this loving, gracious, merciful Father who created man, he is the God that created mankind. He's still the same God today. He's still seated on the throne. Now watch what he does. He gets this clay, this spitball, somebody called man, this glorified spitball Adam. Now watch what happens. Yeah. Hallelujah. And the Lord God, this is verse 7 of Genesis 2, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Hallelujah. Now watch, I want you to get this. This is how loving and gracious he is. This shows his love has no boundaries. God gently breathed his spirit into Adam. How many of you believe at the moment of conception, the womb is quickened with the Spirit from God and life begins? We all do. So what happened when God breathed that Spirit into Adam? God breathed that eternal part of Adam, that Spirit into Adam. That Spirit came from God. Now watch. How many of you know that the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, said that all Scripture is what? God breathed. All Scripture's God breathed. It's ordained by God. God breathed it. That Scripture came from the heart of a God whose love has no boundaries for you and I. So all Scripture's God breathed, and your spirit is God breathed. That means your spirit has been preconditioned to react to the Word of God when it's preached. Amen. God tilted the scales in order that your spirit would understand and know that Word of God, that your spirit would know that wooing, that drawing of that Holy Spirit. God tilted this thing. It was fixed. Because he's a God that knows no, his love knows no boundaries, he is gracious. I'll submit to you, the jury tonight, that what grace is God. Amen. It comes from him. He is grace. He is love without boundaries. And he said, you know what? I know. Well, I won't do that to anybody. I'll use me. I know. I know that at the moment of conception, and God quickened my mother's womb with my spirit, that God knew every place that I was going to mess up in life. Amen. Now see, I'll be the sacrificial lamb here tonight, okay? I didn't throw none of you rest of you under the bus. But it's true for you too. At the moment your mama's womb was quickened with your spirit, God knew where you were going to mess up. But because your spirit is God breathed, he tilted the scales in your favor. So when you heard that word of God, when you felt that tug of the Holy Spirit, you would say yes to Jesus. Hallelujah. Let me keep going over here. Let me prove it to you. I'm going to go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. I promise you I get you out of here by 8:15, 8:30. Romans chapter 2. That don't really mean anything. Romans chapter 2. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 2, verse 14. Page 1552. Now look what God says. I just want to try to prove my point. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Paul says, hey, Gentiles, what do Gentiles who don't have the Torah, don't have the Word of God, yet in their heart, in their heart, they're doing the right thing. How do they do that? Because their spirits God breathed. Amen. Same breath that breathed life into Adam breathes life into the Word of God. Amen. So I think in another place, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, they're without excuse. Okay, so all right, now, while you're right there in Romans, go over to Galatians. Go over to Galatians, that'd be to your right, not very far. You skip over 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, you're right there in Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. Hallelujah. But the scripture, verse 22, page 1634, but the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Now when you read that, you were kept under guard by the law, we think of somebody that's been in shackles or in prison that's being guarded. That's really not what it means. It really means that before Jesus came, the Torah was a guardian, okay, helping us to do the right thing, being a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It was a protector of humanity, both Jew and Gentile, that would eventually point people to the Messiah. Let's keep going. Verse 24. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Messiah that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. The Torah of God, the commands of God, not only were they to show us right from wrong, okay, but the Word of God was to point us to Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. But until Jesus came, the law, the Torah, acted as a guardian, okay, somebody who was looking after the children. And that's what the Torah was. It was God's instruction. It was just looking after us. It didn't have anybody in bondage.
Amen.
Like many people think today. That the Torah is, you know, in bondage. Keeps you in bondage. You know, that's not what it was. Now watch. Let me keep going here. In Romans 10:10, it says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, or with the heart man has faith. In Romans 10:17, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God predesigned you. He predesigned you that when you heard the word of God, it would produce faith in your heart. Faith for what? Faith for salvation.
Amen.
Every man's been given a measure of faith.
Yes. Amen.
Let me think about that. The rabbi said, if God knew man would sin, why create man? Well, God took a hold of grace and mercy. Oh, he did. He really did. He did take a hold of grace and mercy. He breathed life into that man. He's breathed life into you. God pre-planned it so that you and I would have a heart that when we heard the word, it would produce faith unto salvation.
Amen.
Yeah, he took a hold of grace and mercy. He sure did. Yes, he did. Now, with that said, I want to look at two more scriptures and we're going to go home. I want you're in Galatians. Let's just make it easy on ourselves. Go to the next book, Ephesians. Okay? Ephesians. Chapter 2, verse 4, page 1647. God is love. God's love is active. God's love has no boundaries. Therefore, he is gracious. And because he's gracious and his love has no boundaries, he extends mercy to us.
Yes.
Now watch this. But God, who is rich in mercy. Oh yeah. What are you supposed to get tonight? Who are you?
God's beloved.
God's beloved. Yeah. Oh, guess what? This is for his beloved. This is only this. These passage scriptures only for his beloved. Okay, nobody ain't gonna make any sense to anybody else. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Messiah. By grace, you have been saved. Raised up together and made us set together in heavenly places in Messiah Jesus. So spiritually, in the spirit realm, everybody that said yes to Jesus, filled with his spirit, you are now seated spiritually in Messiah Jesus at the right hand of God. Why is the right hand important? Because in the Jewish culture, it was the right hand of blessing. It was the right hand that blessed the children. Amen?
Amen.
So you are seated. You are seated at a place where this God whose love has no boundaries can bless you.
Amen.
Watch here. Look what he says. That in verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show you the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Messiah Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now I'm going to show you one more verse. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Glory to God. My, my, my. Well, I went to chapter 14. There is none. Chapter 4. I don't know what verse. Verse 14. Page 1734. One of the greatest gifts that God has given us, I think we overlook. I think we allow the busyness of our life to keep us from one of the greatest gifts and privileges that God's love and grace and mercy has given us. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Is it really a throne of grace? Because of the throne? Or is it called the throne of grace because the gracious one is sitting on it? Amen. God already predetermined, pre-planned, pre-created you so that your heart, your spirit would react to the word of God, and it would bring faith to your heart for salvation. And now that it has done that, do you realize that salvation now, that mercy that God has extended to you through his son Jesus, now gives you access to God.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, you can come boldly to the throne of the gracious one. That's the way I'm going to say it from now on. Where I might obtain mercy. Amen. Anybody ever need a little extra mercy?
Amen.
Huh? Come boldly to that throne of grace. Not arrogantly. Not arrogantly, but humbly come boldly to that throne of grace. Amen? Hallelujah. Anybody have a question? Comment? Want to throw something? Throw it at David. Not at me. Hallelujah. I don't know about y'all, but studying for this the last 3 or 4 weeks, I've just been blessed down to my socks. That's why I've had trouble preaching the last, you may have not noticed, but I noticed it. I've had a little trouble preaching the last 2 Sundays because my mind's on this and not on what, you know. So, you know, because I got to be careful because, you know, it don't matter. I could read Mary Had a Little Lamb, you know, and I'd want to talk about God's grace and mercy.
Yeah, yeah.
So, but God is love. His love is active. It's active towards you. That's what makes him gracious, and it's his mercy. It's his mercy that is the extension of his grace. Amen. And now you can go boldly to that throne of the gracious one to obtain mercy. Let's pray. Father, we love you, we praise you, we magnify you, we glorify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. And Father, we thank you for your word and what it means to us. Lord, we just invite your Holy Spirit tomorrow night. Have your way in our service, Lord, for tomorrow night and the next night. And Lord, we'll never fail to give you all the praise and glory. Take everyone home safely, Lord God. Dispatch your angels to make sure we get home safe. And Father, we'll never fail to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. If you get a chance tomorrow, invite somebody tomorrow night. Hallelujah.